First Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Good morning, everyone. Before I start, a big thank you for everyone who came to the movie, trivia and auction night last night. It was a real hoot. Had a lot of fun there. As you know, the last few weeks have been hamming it up a little bit in terms of a friendly rivalry between Ross and I over a fishing trip versus a beekeeping experience. Later on in this passage, we're going to see false accusations being made. Talk about I just want to remember, what did the fishing trip go for again, Ross? I think it was about 100, brother, if you've forgotten. And I think the beekeeping experience went for $150. So the false accusation was, I believe some people may be thinking I had given money to the person who bid for the beekeeping experience, but that is not true. You are sworn to secrecy, Brad Smith. Well, it really was a trivia night. Let's pray. Father God, as we come now to your word, we pray your spirit would be at work on us and through us. Oh Lord, this is the living word. It applies to us just as fresh today as the first century, particularly this passage we're looking at, this first century, in the first century it was written. And so Lord, we pray this becomes not just an academic exercise, but that, Lord, you apply this deeply into our hearts as we look at what it means to live as a gospel-centered church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The series we're looking at the moment is called Gospel-Centered Church. And it's all about becoming the community, not that we want to be, but the community that God wants us to be. Earlier in the year, we saw the priority of mission. And now in part two, we're looking at the priority of people. And today, we're going to see that in a gospel-centered church, there'll be a priority of people in relationship. Our passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Please have it open there. This passage is very much a go-to passage if you want to have a model of how to do ministry. Now, this passage could be used on Sesame Street. Today's letter is the letter M. This passage is all about giving us a model for ministry. We're in the mess of life, motivated by pleasing Jesus before people. We're mates on a mission with a message that will fill the hole in people's hearts. Now, maybe in your mind you might think me a mite mad. Well, look, let's just start with the mess. In verses 1 to 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see that it really hasn't been plain sailing for Paul and his brothers at the time. In fact, it is quite a mess. You can see in verse 1, sure, we've had results, they say, but boy, it's been messy. Accusations, allegations, they've been flying thick and fast at the disciples. In verse 2, he mentions Philippi, where they suffered, where they were treated outrageously, where there was strong opposition. When you think the Aussie cricket team at the Ashes had it bad, these disciples really took a pasting in Philippi. It's recorded in Acts 16, exactly what happened there. Paul and Silas were beaten with rods, thrown into prison, placed in stocks. But you know what? It didn't stop them. Didn't stop them at all. They didn't shrink back from sharing the gospel. In fact, despite their persecution, they kept sharing the message of the gospel. They kept loving their captors. And the result, do you remember what happened at that time? Their jailer gave his life to Jesus. You know, we should expect things to be rocky if we're engaged in telling people about Jesus, because we live in a broken world. We should expect opposition. The rule of Jesus in people's lives is largely rejected. We're told it's a narrow road that leads to salvation, a narrow road full of danger, full of peril. We should expect to be ridiculed, expect to be rejected, expect to be sidelined. Now, Jesus says in the Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." The Bible is no longer accepted as a book of wisdom. It's rejected as out of date, as if wisdom is no longer trendy. Australia is a secular post-Christian society which has two tensions for us as Christians. On the one hand, we do have a responsibility as Christians to seek the welfare of the city. There's a place for making a stand for what's the best in our society. An example at the moment is the push to redefine marriage. And you know what? The gay lobby is winning the battle of public opinion. They're winning the hearts of and minds of Australians. I want to show you an ad that Channel 7 and Channel 10 have actually banned. They have refused to play this video on TV.
When you're intent on achieving something big, it can be a mountain. But the single-minded focus it takes can leave the rest of us only that point of view. It's time to step back and consider.
Why ban that? What is so offensive about that video that two major TV stations refuse to show? I actually called both stations, asked them why, and the response was, well, it's an executive decision. I really do think we have a responsibility to promote and expose our community to the Bible as a wise book for living well. But on the other hand, we need to be very careful that we don't become moral policemen. The church has a bad history of judging people who aren't Christians by Christian standards. And sometimes we're more concerned and get more fired up about people not living up to Christian standards than being concerned for their salvation. When Jesus hung out with the prostitutes, he didn't so much rub their noses in their sin. He told them that there's forgiveness and new life available in him because they are sinners. His harshest words were reserved for the highly religious. I think we need to think and act less like policemen enforcing morals and more like missionaries offering hope. Sure, we need to be clear about what sin is, and the first step in salvation is usually feeling the weight of our sinfulness, but our goal is to share the good news, the remedy for our sin. Now, we live in a world messed up, a world broken by sin, so we should expect persecution, expect rejection, expect suffering. A world riddled with broken people and broken relationships, but there's good news. You know what? Paul gives us just the right motive to help us live out this good news in this messy life. Our motive in verses 4 to 6 is to do it for Jesus. Have a read of verses 4 through to 6. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. See, our motive is pleasing God, not people. Our first priority is to please our Lord Jesus in all that we do, not pleasing our family, our friends, our bosses, or our workmates. You know, living the Christian life is traumatic for anyone who fears rejection. If being rejected feels fatal to you, then the Christian life is going to be an extremely painful one. You'll either try speaking up and be devastated every time you're rejected, or you'll shut down and become a closet Christian, hiding your faith for fear of being rejected and hurt. The truth we need to tell ourselves over and over again is this: people might reject me, but Jesus never will. He died for me on a cross, while I was still a sinner. For while it hurts to be rejected, I'll always be accepted by Jesus. God is my witness, it says in verse 5. So we need no other defence. Pleasing Jesus, that's what really matters, not pleasing others. You know, I find it very hard at times to be loving and gracious when people treat me unfairly. It's hard not to react when falsely accused. I can too easily focus on winning an argument rather than winning someone's heart. I was saved at uni at the age of 21, and I had many an argument with fellow students about the proof that God exists. And I often won the argument, walking away feeling quite smug. I'd really put them in their place, I thought. But I can't think of one single person saved through those arguments. The only time people were saved was when I spent time actually getting to know them. Getting to know someone, actually sharing my life with someone. Thinking back now, the only time God saved people through me was when I was focused on having a relationship with them. The key verse in our passage today is all about relationships. A gospel-centered church will be a bunch of mates on mission with a message. You see, the key verse in this passage is verse 8. Where it says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. They shared the gospel and their lives. These guys are mates. They love each other. And because they loved each other, they delighted in sharing the gospel message with each other. And they delighted in sharing their lives together as well. It's a deep desire in every human being to have relationships. Loneliness is tragic. Each of us has a deep need to be loved. Each of us has a deep need to be known. Now, Tim Keller, he says this: to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. See, we have a vertical relationship with God and we have horizontal relationships with each other, and both are important. They go hand in hand. The relationship we have as fellow lovers of Christ is an opportunity for us to display how Jesus loves us. One of my favourite verses is John chapter 13, verse 35, which says this: "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I mean, how deep are our relationships here at DPC? Where would you rate yourself in this area? How connected are we as a Christian family? Now, I didn't realise that as a Christian, I'm meant to be sharing my life with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Saved at 22, the church I was then going to was great, but you know what? We didn't really share our lives like it's talking about in this passage. We weren't really spending time getting to know each other on anything more than a pretty superficial level. We didn't really share what we were struggling with. We came to church on Sundays, we did youth group, we did Bible study, went to the occasional camp, but you know what? Our relationships ran wide, but not that deep. I didn't hang out with anyone outside the organised church activities. How well do we really know each other? Do we know each other well enough that we can share the messes in our lives? Does anyone know what you're struggling with at the moment? Who's praying for you in that struggle? As a Christian, you just can't opt out of relationships. Relationships has to be the centre of what we do as a Christian. Because you know what? Relationship is who God is and what the gospel is. You see, God is three in one: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is in a continual eternal relationship with himself. At his core, God is relationship, three in one. And the gospel, what's that all about? That's all about restoring a broken relationship. God made each and every one of us to be in a relationship with him. In the Garden of Eden, God walked and chatted with Adam like they were just great mates. But that was broken by Adam and Eve. And ever since, each and every human has been filled with an enduring ache to fill that void left by the loss of that relationship with God. I read a story this week I want to share with you. It's about a guy called Sam. He grew up in a church. He went to a Christian school. And he shared the story that as a kid, a teacher told him, if you want to go to heaven, all you have to do is say this one prayer. And he thought, oh, I don't want to go to the other place. So he said the prayer and life just kind of went on as normal. But as Sam got older, his family slowly dropped out of church, and so did he. He didn't really understand church. He didn't really care much about what happened at church, and life just went fine for a while. As he hit the teenage years, things started to fall apart. He chased after girls, discovered porn, and after busting up with one girl, he started cutting himself. On top of this, he started smoking cigarettes and eventually led to smoking marijuana until one day he got caught, thankfully by his parents, who grounded him. And he says this is Sam speaking now. "In the summer of 2011, I went to a church event that was called Summer Blitz. On the last day, I met a girl. My thinking, of course, was just to see how far I could get with her and then push her aside. But something was telling me no. I really liked this girl, and I knew I didn't want to be like that with her. We began talking, and one night she asked me a question. She asked if I prayed a lot. And I thought, does this girl know who I am? I answered her no. And she didn't really say much about praying, but she started something else. She began to send me Bible verses every night. I would just send her the verse back to make her think I was reading them. But from being grounded for the drugs, I had nothing else to do, so I began to really read the verses. The more I read, the worse I felt. I had God, the most powerful being in all of existence, pursuing me and I never realised it. I read these verses more and more. I wanted to know more. And everything just started to click. And I understood all these things I had remembered from church. Then on July 16, 2012, I cried out to God and told him I didn't want this life anymore. I told him that I knew what the one thing was that could fill the hole I felt, and it was him. And he did fill that hole. Not only did he fill the hole, but he delivered me from my addictions. God will fill in any hole you have. He can clean up your mess. He can clean up any mess you've made with your life. He can fix any broken pieces you have. My name is Sam, and this is my part in God's amazing story. We're meant to be mates on a mission with a message that can fill the hole in people's hearts. As we do life together, we share the message of forgiveness through Jesus. And this is the method that we use. Mates sharing life and sharing the gospel message. Working hard, verse 9, at preaching the gospel of God. Verse 10, living out holy, righteous, blameless lives that point people to Jesus. And in verse 12, encouraging, comforting, urging each other to live lives worthy of God. Ultimately, God will call us home into his kingdom and glory. As you've just heard, the Sydney mission team got home last Friday night, and we'll get them to tell us more about it and what's God doing spot coming up in a few weeks. They spent a week with one of our Link missionaries, Dion Bremner, who's reaching out to Muslims in Western Sydney. My wife Kylie shared this story. She said Dion had a saying he often said. He said, yeah, you don't have to be good at it, you just have to be there. You see, we've got to be available to spend time with each other. Make time to make relationships. Half the time, you just have to be there. And the Holy Spirit will give us the words when we need them. You know, often God's at work in the people around us and we don't even realise it. Often we just need to be available, just be willing to waste time with each other, hanging out, doing life, sharing our messes, looking out for those God moments when God works in someone's heart and your mate, after years of friendship, finally says to you, "Tell me about Jesus." Effective gospel ministry, it's usually long-term, low-key, and relational. As a gospel-centered church, we have a priority of people in relationships. And model for ministry is all about relationships and is a lesson in the letter M. In the mess of life, motivated by pleasing Jesus before people, we're mates on a mission with a message that will fill the hole in your heart. Let me pray. Father God, the church is not bricks and mortar. The church is people. And the church was not our idea. It was yours. And so we thank you for the way in which church is a place where people gather in your name. Father God, I think we are increasingly living in a world where godly wisdom and the Bible is going to be increasingly rejected and sidelined. And so, Lord, we need to indeed be working on two things, making a good stand for the gospel, but also loving people despite where they are. And so, Lord, may our church be a place where we are known for our relationships. Our relationship with you and our relationships with each other. Heavenly Father, this has been said over and over again, but we are more than just friends. We are more than just acquaintances. We are family. The Bible calls us brothers and sisters. And it says we live our lives together, sharing the gospel with each other and with all we meet, we display to the world around us what the love that you have shown us. Father, may it be that the relationships we share as brothers and sisters in Christ reflect the relationship that we have with you, a relationship of unconditional love, a relationship of incredible care and concern, a relationship we are constantly seeking the best in the other person. Father, I think we as a church may be guilty also of having relationships that run very wide but not so deep. Help us to find the time, make the time, to share our lives and our messes with each other as we do life together, sharing the gospel in Jesus' precious name. Amen.